Hey, we are glad you're all here now and safe, and we'll just get going here in the Word of God. You know, it seems like it's been forever that I'm getting back into the chronological order of our Lord and our Savior. We got up to Christmas, and we kind of stepped back, and we did some Christmas things, and then we did, for the 4 weeks, there are the thoughts of our new church vision, loving God, loving people. As we stopped and we talked about that and went through that, it's now to a point that we're going to keep working on that and keep developing that. But today, I want to take us back and get us back on track again as we chronologically follow the life of Christ. If you open your Bibles to John this morning, the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in John chapter 7, we will find ourselves kind of in the next step or the next process of what's going on. I put in the introduction there, it says, as we know here in America, we have seen greater and greater efforts to remove God from the public arena. But this removal is not every God, but the God of the Bible and His Son, Jesus Christ. As we continue to watch this ongoing attack some 2,000 years after Jesus' presence here on this earth, how did the population of His day respond even when He was living with them and among them? And as we stop and we think about this and think about our country and the way things are going, I do have to say, sometimes you can become, and we'll see it a little bit, cynical. But I have been encouraged some in the past week. I don't care what your preferences are in regards to our president, but this past week he opened up guidelines again for school prayer. And he said, we need to relook at that, allowing people in school and students in school to pray their faith as they want to. And I thought, well, that's great to hear. And so they are looking at that. This past week, he was the first president ever to attend and speak at the pro-life rally this week. And when I stop and I see some of these things, I go, okay. And he's also stepping back and he's trying to pull back so many of the regulations in regards to faith-based organizations and the use of their monies and federal monies to meet the needs of their community. I think he's found and he's seen that so often churches can do a better job than government in taking funds and meeting people's needs and paying for bills and helping with groceries and gas and jobs and things like that. And so he's been pulling back those regulations to allow the churches. And again, sometimes I get a little squeamish thinking about using federal funds, but they're out there. The taxpayers have given to them. You've paid for them. I've paid for them. And if we can't use them in that way. And so he's pulled that back a little bit. And I was like, okay. And yet we're going through this impeachment. So we just move forward. But my heart's been encouraged a little bit. So as we stop and see what's happening, we'll see what happens tomorrow and the next day and realize that God is still the one in control. But if you go today and stop and think, okay, let's go back 2,000 years. Jesus is on this planet. In chapter 7 of John, in verse number 1, it says this, after these things. Now, what I'm trying to do here, I kind of rebuild the picture. We were there every Sunday for a while and saying, okay, what happened last week? And we talked about it. What's happening this week? And we talked about it. And what's going to happen in a week ahead? And we're going to talk about it. I feel like I have to rebuild a picture here at this point. So I want to do that here this morning. And John helps us do that by that phrase, after these things. Now, if you think about the after these things, go back just in the same chapter 6 of the book of John, and look at verse 4. Chapter 6 and verse 4, and it says, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh, or was present. And then in chapter 6, we go through some teaching and some things there that are happening, and then we find that the people seem to back off of Jesus. And he asks some pretty pointed questions. And then as he backs off, he says, after these things in chapter 7, and then verse number 2 of chapter 7 says, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. We got some chronology here. I don't know about you, but maybe I'm weird, but I like to look at chronological order. I like to look at time references in regards to, okay, this happened at this time, and this happened at this time, and what was happening in between, and what took place during this time, and things like that. And this is one of those times, from John 6 and verse 4 to John 7 and verse 2, 6 months have transpired, maybe seven, depending on how you count the time. Passover took place in April, March, April. And the Passover represented the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt. And as they came out of Egypt, before they went to Passover, angel moved over them. And he said, when I see the blood on your doorpost, I will pass over you. And the firstborn did not die under the Jewish household. That was celebrated. That was called Passover. But then after Passover and March, April, up to seven months later comes Tabernacle. Now, that's what he says here in verse 2. And what's tabernacle? Tabernacle was the idea of two things. Number one, the Jews are now left Egypt and they're traveling through the wilderness. They're going to the promised land and they're living in tents and tabernacles. Number two, it was tied to the harvest time. It happened in October. So what happens here is that we had the spring of the year. You had Passover. It's now the fall of the year. It's harvest time. We can relate to that around here, you know, fruit harvest and all the harvest that takes place. And that's what's happening. And then during the harvest time, they would give an offer to God, a sacrifice of their fruits and their veggies and stuff like that as they were doing that. But what took place is there was about a seven-month period that John skips over. Kind of like, okay, what happened in 7 months? Well, Mark seems to pick that story up. And I did also, as we were talking about this, and roughly 6 months have transpired, okay? So what has transpired in those 6 months? Let me share with you what transpired. Jesus calms the storm. Remember on the Lake of the Sea of Galilee? And a storm comes up and he says, peace, be still. And he calmed the storm. During that time, he fed 5,000. Now, if you remember, how many people could it really have been? 20,000, because it was 5,000 men. Scripture records 5,000 men, plus women, wives, and children. It could have been 20,000 people. So when Jesus fed 5,000, it's a lot bigger number than that. So he feeds 5,000 with what? 5 loaves and 2 fish. He divides it, and they all were filled. During this 6 months' time, he's going around to every village, and he's healing everyone, except for his own home village, where the people didn't believe in him. But he's healing. He's making the blind to see. He's making the deaf to hear. He's raising the dead to life. It was during this time also that he, in a second journey on the Sea of Galilee, he walks on water. And what did he do? Hey, Peter. Peter says, hey, Lord, if it's you, call me. Okay, come on. And all of a sudden, Peter goes, help me, Lord, I'm sinking, you know. And so he walks on water. He casts out demons. Remember in the Gadarenes over in what was called Decapolis, which was the 10 cities on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, which was Gentile country. They cast the demons out of these men and went into a herd of 2,000 pigs, and the pigs all died. He cast demons out. He then feeds 4,000. There's another miraculous feeding. And he then feeds 4,000. And it was during that time that he was also transfigured. He went up on the mountain of transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were there. And he was visited by God, Moses, Elijah. And he was transfigured before them. That's a pretty daunting 6 months. And thinking about all those things that he did for 6 months. Now, we didn't have internet at that time. And we didn't have cell phones at that time. But they had word of mouth. And you've got to know that people were talking. The whole countryside knew about this. Everyone knew what was going on. They were hearing about this miracle worker, this person who walks on water, this person who allows other people to walk on water with him, who feeds 5,000. And all these thoughts are taking place. And as all these thoughts are taking place, the people are talking. And as they're talking, we find out that, you know, they're saying a lot of things. And then during this time, we also have Matthew 16, where Matthew records, and he went to the disciples. He said, "Hey, guys, who do men say that I am?" And some of them, they said, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist come back from the dead." Okay. "Some say that you're Elijah." Okay. "Some say you're Jeremiah." Okay, the Old Testament prophets. "And some say you're another one of the Old Testament prophets." And then he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so these things are all transpiring. These things are all taking place. And then all of a sudden you come up to chapter 7, verse 1. And John, it's interesting, each of these men, when they wrote things that they were impressed by the Holy Spirit to write. You say, well, why doesn't John record what Mark recorded? Because the Holy Spirit didn't impress upon him to write those things. But Mark recorded a lot of the stuff I just shared with you. So did Matthew. But John didn't. John was there to write and say, hey, this is who the Messiah is. This is who Jesus is. And so now we have this 6 months has transpired. The story is unfolded, event after event, miracle after miracle, showing his power and his might to a lost world. And now comes verse 2, the Jews, the Feast of Tabernacles. If you would go to Jerusalem today, they call it Sukkot. The feast is called Sukkot. Now, why is that important? Because this feast was given to the Jews when they came out of Egypt. 6,000 years ago, 4,000 from that time, 6,000 years, and today they still celebrate Sukkot, or tabernacle, or booths. I find it interesting that here's a nation of people from the Old Testament scriptures still believe what God told them to do. Now, they've rejected, they still have not received Jesus as their Messiah, but they still believe the Old Testament scriptures. And this year in Israel, October 2nd through October 9th, Tabernacles will be celebrated again. Every year it's celebrated. It's now called Sukkot, but before it was called booths or tabernacle. Now let me just show you something here as we stop and think about that. Here's a picture of modern day Israel in regards to the Feast of Tabernacles or booths. As you can stop and see, what they would do is this is the top left there, your left. Is an apartment with a balcony. And if you're an Orthodox Jew come October 2nd to the 9th, you might put something like this on your balcony as a booth. And they put the branches on to stop and raise. It was called, the idea of taking branches from the countryside, making a little lean-to type shelter. And that's what they would do. You see something, a portable unit, if you want to say. And they take the branches to outline it, the one on the upper right-hand corner. Somebody has a little bit of a yard. If you go into Jerusalem itself, there's not very much yard in Jerusalem. You have to get outside of the town. But in Jerusalem, the apartments, they still celebrate that. Here's one in the countryside. This is more of a rustic style. And what happens during this time of the year in Jerusalem, which will be coming up in October 2nd this year, is the family will often, if the weather is good, will go outside and have their evening meal in these little booths that they've built. So they still celebrate what's going on. I share all that with you to try to build this picture of where we've been and where we seem to be going. So I just wanted to show that to you to realize that that'll be something that'll be celebrated in Jerusalem and in Israel again this year, as they do it every year. They still celebrate these feasts. There was Pentecost, there was Passover, and there was Tabernacle that they had to celebrate. They were commanded to celebrate. Back in John 6 and verse 4, they celebrated Passover. Now, and 6 months later, they're celebrating tabernacle or booths or first fruits. It's all called the same thing. And so they celebrate that. And as you stop and begin to see what's happening here, they're coming together for a feast. Now, understanding what the Jews did at that time, they traveled in caravans. They walked most of the time, donkeys, camels, stuff like that. But they traveled in groups as they went to Jerusalem to begin to celebrate these feasts, a one-week feast. And so just to share with you, to see that and see what's going on, let's begin to go forward here and understand also that, just one last thought though, just crossed my mind. In the book of Zechariah, anybody read Zechariah recently? I did. It's the end of the year. Zechariah is the last book of the Old Testament. Or not quite the old. Malachi is the last. But Zechariah gets close in the month of December. If you read through it year on a yearly basis, you get there. And what's Zechariah? Zechariah is a prophetic book. Zechariah talks about what God is going to do yet in the future. It's that one where it says about the Lord coming back, putting his feet on the Mount of Olives, looking at Jerusalem, and splitting the mountain in half as he comes back to rule and to reign. But during the book of Zechariah, we also read something. The Feast of Sukkot, Tabernacle, or Booths, will continue to be celebrated into the Millennial Kingdom. It will still be celebrated. This was the most fun feast for the Jews. This was a time of great joy, great happiness. God has provided all these types of things. But in the midst of all of this now, we get finally to John chapter 7. And I put up here today, Jesus, the human response. Jesus, the human response. Why? Because this is a question that continued to resurface. As I share with you, Matthew 16, Jesus said to the disciples, "Who do men say that I am? Elijah, John the Baptist, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? You're Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, you're the Messiah." We come up to John 7, and this question is being asked again, and the response is not so much a question being asked, but the response of the people is showing where the people are going. And I say that for this reason. Human nature doesn't change. What we see today, human nature today, is no different than human nature back then. And so we stop and say, well, why do people kind of want to get rid of God? And why do they want to get rid of Jesus? And we don't want to pray except to Allah. And no, let's pray to God. Why do we want to do all this? Because human nature is still human nature. And what took place when Jesus was on this planet, doing those miracles in front of everybody, human nature is still the same today. And so as we look at this and see this story here, we find out what people think. Verse number one, it says this: "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry." Now, some of your Bibles may have the word Judea. Judea was the area more around Jerusalem. That's where the Jews hung out. Galilee was kind of north and up by the Sea of Galilee. If you remember, if you were a Jew and you lived up by Galilee, you were kind of looked like you came from the, can I put it this way, the other side of the tracks? If you lived in Galilee as a Jew, you were probably not as educated. You were looked down upon as being a little less than best. If you had a redneck part of the world, that's where you would have been in Galilee. And the Jews looked down there, and what happened, Judea was where the sophisticated Jews lived. Kind of like in America, if you're sophisticated, you live in New York City. If you're a redneck, you live in Northern Michigan. No. But that's how they look at things like that, you know, and they begin to say that. But this is, our nation thinks the same way. You're sophisticated because you live on the East Coast, and you're sophisticated because you live on the West Coast. But if you live in the middle, you need some training. All right, you need some help. Same in America, same in Judaism. And what was happening here at this point in time? He walked in Galilee, for he walked not in Jewry with the Jews, because, number one, the Jews sought to kill him. The Jews sought to kill him. And you ask yourself a question, why? Here's somebody who can control the weather. He fed 5,000. He fed 4,000. He healed people. He raised them from the dead. And he was so good to mankind. And because why or what people think is that there is the satanic thinking. Satanic thinking. What do I mean by that? To just go out and take somebody like Jesus and say we want him dead can only come from Satan. Only from Satan. And this was actually the religious leaders at that day. And they were out and they were going around and they saw what Jesus was doing and they saw the people following Jesus and they began to realize they were losing some of their influence, they were losing some of their power, they were losing some of their following, and they didn't like it. And because they didn't like it, they had in their minds, he's got to be executed. And we know it happens. We're here in the Feast of Tabernacle in verse 2. 6 months later, we have Passover. And what happened 6 months later? He was put on a cross. This verse here takes us to the last, actually, we've been actually through about three quarters of the life of Jesus over the past couple years. Now, we got a ways to go yet. That last quarter, man, it's jam-packed. He teaches a lot. But as we deal with Jesus here, we have to stop and realize at this moment, he's about 6 months away from his crucifixion. He's 6 months away from his execution. And what were people thinking? Because of the power of Satan, because of the evil and the wickedness, they wanted him dead. They wanted him dead. Now, if I went up to people today and I stopped and said to you, what do you think of Jesus? You want him dead or alive? They wouldn't say dead. Oh, that's a terrible thing to say. But what do they want? They want him out of the way. They want Jesus out of the way. And we'll see why in just a few moments. And so the world is here at this time. Jesus is in their midst. He's done miracle after miracle. He's helped people. He's raised children from the dead. All this type of stuff. And yet the Jewish leaders at this time, because they were so filled with the power of Satan and so filled with hatred, the people were thinking, we want him dead. We want him dead. And there are even religions today that if you are a Christian, what do they want the Christians? Dead. They want the Christians dead. And there are Christians around the world who are living their faith, and because they're living their faith, they're winding up in jail. So what happened then? It's no different today in what's taking place. And so we have what people were thinking, and the first thought was they wanted them dead. And then we have the next group, and we have the satanic. This is the cynic. The cynic. This is the one here that really probably grabs a hold of our hearts. Why? What's happening here? Verse 3. His brothers, therefore. So when we talk about his brothers here, this is not just the idea of all the people that are part of a church or a group or a synagogue. This specifically in the original language means whoever's brothers. And it says, his brothers, therefore, said unto him, departing, go to Judea, or go to Jewry, or go to Jerusalem. That's where we're headed. That your disciples may also see the works that you're doing. For there is no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Verse 5. For neither did his brothers believe in him. Neither did his brothers believe in him. And I put down here, I call these the cynics. The cynics. What do I mean by that? A cynicism or a cynic of a person is an attitude of suspicion where you believe the future is bleak and that people are always acting out in their own self-interest. The future is bleak, acting on their own self-interest. An example would be you always think the worst, and you always have a hard time seeing the good in anyone or anything. That's a cynic. Somebody said this. A cynic is a man who, when he smells flowers, looks for a coffin. Okay? When he smells flowers, he's looking for a coffin. A cynic is one who never sees a good quality in a man and never fails to see a bad one. He is the human owl, vigilant in darkness and blind to the light, mousing for vermin and never seeing noble game. That's pretty archaic. But an owl, always in the dark, and he's always getting what? Vermin, mice, rats, rodents. Don't get real game. A cynic. And what we find here with his brothers, and there's a lot of speculation about this, but I think the speculation basically comes down to one thing. They did not believe in him. They did not believe in him. Now, could I ask you a question? Is there a lot of people today who don't believe in Jesus? Sure there are. We saw the other day in regards to some of the new statistics that are out. The atheist agnostic block of population in America has now reached 1/4 of our nation's population. Don't believe. In fact, are you kidding? And we have to know that if you look in Scripture, and I'm not going to take you there, but in Mark 13 and Mark 6, we find that he had brothers. There was James, there was Joseph, there was Simon, there was Judas. Now, as you saw in Judas, not Judas Iscariot, he literally, if we could call him, we call him Jude. So where do you hear the word Jude before? Book of the Bible. Okay, half-brother of Jesus. There was James. James was also a brother of Jesus. What happens is James, and you read 1 Corinthians 15, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, Jesus appeared specifically to James. I think that was a reason. Apart from Jesus, I believe James was probably the next oldest. And James led his brothers to finally believe in Jesus. But what was happening here was we find these are the names, and then there was also sisters involved. Mary was pretty prolific at that point. There was Jesus, who was Mary, but not Joseph, and there was the four brothers and the sisters. We don't know how many sisters were there, but Mary was having babies. This is family. And remember again, we shared this before. You're one of the four brothers. And something happens in the home. And before Joseph died, he had to yell. He never yelled Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was perfect. Jesus never did anything wrong. So you're one of the brothers. Judas! James! He's never going to call Jesus. No, he never did. And there was a sense, probably a sense of sibling rivalry there that kind of ate on him a little bit. And if you stop and you see what's happening here and seeing what's taking place here, there seems to be from verses 3 through 5, they didn't believe in him. One person put it this way. They were saying to Jesus, okay, Jesus, it's time to go down to Jerusalem. And if you want to think you're something and you want to show off to everybody who you are and how powerful you are, you got to go down there. And it was basically this was an attitude. Put up or shut up. That's generally the feeling you get from his brothers at this very moment. Put up or shut up. And there was this sense of rivalry, and that's why we have recorded in Scripture that Jesus had to go see James all by himself after the resurrection. And when he was resurrected, he went and saw his brother, and he said, hey, brother, hey, it's for real. You know what? I don't care what you said about me in the past. I got a job for you to do. You got to lead the church of Jerusalem. And then he wrote the book of James. And Jesus had to, but before that, there was the cynics. The brothers were the cynics. They were the ones that were there, and they were saying to him, you know what, either put up or shut up. We're tired of what's going on. And many people believe that there was kind of a real negative influence that was taking place here. Now, as Jesus said, you go ahead in verse 6. My time is not yet, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it does hate me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. Go up. I go not up yet unto this feast. Some of your Bibles don't have the word yet in, but he's not going to go up. For my time is not yet full come. And when he said these things, he abode still in Galilee. Now, go back to John, same chapter. Go back here again to John in chapter 6. And I believe it's 44. Let me see once. Oh, yeah, here we go. Verse 14, excuse me. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle, what miracle? We find the feeding of the 5,000. We've got the feeding here, all this taking place here, and the miracles are taking place. And when they seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." And when Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now, what happened? He'd done a miracle. All of a sudden, people go, "Hey, whoa, here's the Messiah. He gave us a free meal. We like free meals, and we like free health care. Jesus did it all." Okay? It wasn't Obamacare. It was Jesus care. And he did it all. And people are saying, "Wow, this is what we've been looking for. Free health care, free meals. Let's grab him." He knew they were going to come and take him by force. Now, here's a great big caravan of people. 2,000 people, 4,000 people, 10,000 people, all moving towards Jerusalem. And there's his brothers. What do you think his brothers might have done in the midst of that caravan? "Hey, Jesus, we're hungry. Feed us." That person's got blisters on their feet. "Heal them." And his brothers themselves will probably had started to stir the crowd up. Why? Because the crowd had been stirred up once before, and they were ready to make him king at that point and overthrow Rome, and that wasn't his plan. And so his brothers are probably setting him up again for the same thing, and that's why he says, "You go, I'm not going." Now, we know that he went, and we'll see that in the weeks ahead. And then what was happening is this. He was not going to say that he lied. He did not lie. He didn't go at the time they went. They started, and then we find out that secretly he went later. He went later. But as we stop and we understand what's happening here and what's taking place here, we begin to see how people respond to Jesus. And then you have the skeptics, the people themselves. What do we mean by that? The cynics were the brothers, and the skeptics here in verse 10 and following. And they sought him at the feast here, verse 10. The brothers were going up. They went into the feast, but in secret Christ did. And then they sought him. Where is he? In verse 12, it says, there was a lot of murmuring among the people. Now, that word there is a little, it could be translated a little bit better. There was a lot of discussion. They were talking about Jesus. There was a lot of discussion that was taking place quietly, but it was. For some said, "He's a good man." And others said, "Nah. He's a deceiver, a deceiver." And the skeptics were the people with the questions. A good man or a deceiver? Now, do we have skeptics today when it comes to Jesus? Sure we do. Some people look and who is this Jesus? He's a good man? Well, could I share something with you? And we've talked about this sometime in the past. It had to be more than a good man. Had to be more than a good man. Why? Because what he said about himself. And as we stop and we look at what's unfolding here, here's the people, here's the family. And could I say something about the family too? It crossed my mind here. Jesus knows what it means to be rejected by family. Why? Because his brothers rejected him. And some of us and some people, sometimes in their lives, they stop and think, wow. And a family doesn't, they don't see eye to eye, and they've been rejected because of their faith. Let me tell you something. Jesus knows that. Jesus knows what it means to be rejected by friends. The crowds. And Jesus knows what it means to be rejected by your enemies. Jesus really does understand what we go through. He knows our heartaches. He knows our difficulties because he's probably experienced most of them himself to some extent. And so as we find this happening here and we see this opening up here and Jesus is here and his brothers are saying, "Hey, put up or shut up. Come on, let's go. Not doing it. Not going there." And then he's got these people that are trying to kill him. And he's always kind of looking over his shoulder. That's pressure. And then you have the friends who are, and they're wondering who he is. And let me ask you something. To be a good man, here's what Jesus, I'll give you some thoughts of what Jesus said about himself, okay? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and you can finish it, what? No man comes to the Father but by me. He said, nobody gets to God except through me. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I and my Father, talking about God, are one. He said, I came from God. If you do not believe me, you will die in your sins. Anyone who has seen me has seen God or the Father. He said, I hold the keys of death and hell. He looked at people and he said, your sins are forgiven. He said, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Now, a good man cannot say any of those statements truthfully. Well, he is a good man as far as good goes. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He caused the blind to see. He fed the multitudes. He walked on water. He calmed the storms. That's good, but it doesn't go far enough. And to call Jesus only a good person or a good man doesn't go far enough, because what Jesus had to say made him not good, made him God. And he who believes in me has everlasting life. Only God can say that. Now, there are a lot of people today who stop and say he has a good man, a lot of good teaching, but he's not God. But that's what Jesus said about himself. So now we're at a conundrum to have to stop and say, okay, what am I going to believe in? Who am I going to believe? Am I going to believe he's only a good man? Or am I going to believe that he is God and that he said the only way to get to heaven is through him? And so the skeptics ask those questions. That's okay. A question is a good thing if they'll follow through with it. But the skeptics were also saying on the other side of this whole thing, he's a deceiver. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you watch somebody raise somebody from the dead, would you consider them a deceiver? You couldn't. You watch him feed 5,000 and you were part of the crowd, feed 20,000 and he's a deceiver? No, you couldn't. But in this day and age, there are people the same way. They look at Jesus and said, oh yeah, he said all that kind of stuff just to deceive people. Sometimes I put on the sign out there, those thoughts of Jesus. Jesus said his sayings about himself. I am the resurrection, Jesus. I am the way, Jesus. I am truth, Jesus. And what are you going to do with that? It's got to be more than just a good person. He was God. And he came in the flesh so that we might understand who he is. So the skeptics, questions. Good man? Deceiver? No. No. And so we have one other thought here. Why people think. Why do people think what they think about Jesus? Why do people kind of get this back off thing about Jesus? Why don't they want to get too close to this concept of Jesus? And number one, it's because of what they do. See verse number 7. In verse number 7, if we find here, then Jesus said, verse 6, my time's not come. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify or I talk about it, that the works, their works are evil. Their works are evil. Now, you like that idea? Somebody just walks up to you and say, yeah, you're just an evil person. And Jesus had the ability to say that because he was perfect. But today, in the age in which we live, there are certain lifestyles there are certain behaviors that Jesus and the scriptures say are wrong. And what do? They get mad. They don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. They don't want anything to do with that kind of Christianity. And it's not what we've done, it's what Jesus has had to say. And sometimes people think the way they think, and they become skeptics, and they become cynical, they become satanic. Why? Because they're living a life that's, they know they don't want to live, or they shouldn't be living, or maybe they want to live and they don't care what God says. There's a difference there too. And people think these things about Jesus, and they're cynical, and they're skeptical, and they're satanic because their evil in their life is being exposed. I think his brother's evil was being exposed at that time, because they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. And unbelief is the greatest sin that a mankind can have. Because of what they do. Because of what others say. Look at verse 13. Howbeit, no man spake openly or spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. People don't want to talk about Jesus. No, that's real. You know, what are the two things you don't talk about? Religion and politics, I know. Talk about Jesus? Nah. Because what would other people think? What would other people say about me if, quote unquote, all of a sudden I got religion? If, quote unquote, all of a sudden I found Jesus, what would others say? And that's exactly right. The people kept their mouths shut because they were afraid of what other people might say. And the Jewish leadership at that point were already had their minds made up. Satanic. We're going to kill him. And other people saying, wow, why would you kill somebody who fed 5,000 people, 20,000 people? Why would you kill them? There's a rabbi. And they were fearful. And even today, people reject Jesus. Why? Because they're afraid of what other people will say, what other people will think. But of Jesus making the statements that he made that I read to you earlier, you and I are confronted with something that's eternal. My everlasting life and yours depends on how I respond to who Jesus is. And what other people were saying at this point, why people think the way they do is because of what they do and what others say. And then if you'll take chapter 7, and I'll just jump down there because we're going to get there in a time, but we have to go back there again, and I just wanted to put this last point up here, what Jesus said. Go to verse 46. They sent officers out. Jesus is in the temple. It's the Feast of Tabernacle. He's beginning to speak and teach and preach, and all kinds of stuff's going on there at this point. And he's doing stuff there. And then they sent these officers out and said, get Jesus off the temple court. Arrest him. Get him out of there. And the Jewish leaders did that. And what happens is they send this guard unit out in verse 45 and 46. Then came the officers to the chief priests and to the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. It's like, man, this is for real. And we're not going to step into that one. And they said, there's Jesus. And the things that Jesus is saying, no one has ever talked like that. No one has ever said that. No one has ever claimed to be the only way to heaven. Wow. And why people think the way they think? Because we find out what Jesus said and we respond to it. We find out what Jesus said and we hear what Jesus said. And we hear Jesus who said in Matthew, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and I'm humble in spirit.
and you'll find real rest in your soul. And we go back and go, wow. And we got a world today that needs peace. And we got a world that needs rest. And we got a world that needs joy. We got a world that needs love. We got a world that needs forgiveness. And it only comes because of Jesus. And these soldiers came back to the high priest, and their necks were on the line. And he said, we can't arrest this guy. Can't do it. We've never heard anybody talk the way Jesus talked. And for us to understand who he is, and to know who he is, and what he said. And it's interesting for us to continue to learn about Jesus, to love Jesus more, to love the Lord your God and our Savior Jesus, and to love people more. It's interesting, Paul, and probably by the time he wrote Philippians, Paul was probably already 25 years into his ministry, and we say when he got saved. And in 25 years later, after the road to Damascus, where Paul was blinded by the light from God, and he accepted Christ as his Savior, 25 years later, he wrote this in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him. 25 years after walking with God, 25 years after being persecuted, 25 years after establishing churches, 25 years after being stoned and beaten and shipwrecked, he stopped and said, I still want to know Jesus more. Wow. Because there's so much to know. There's so much to know. And so as we live today, in the world that we live in, and we stop thinking, why are people so antagonistic towards Jesus and towards God? Because of Satan? Because they're cynical? Because of skepticism? But we have to each come to that place, just like those officers did, and say, but what do I think? And it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Jesus, it's not what others think, but what he said. But what he said. And so this morning, as we kind of get back into this journey again, and we get back into following Christ and his life, and the things that he did, and the things that he said, and what he taught, and how he demonstrated love and compassion to the world around him, and even in the midst of being, they wanted to kill him, he still reached out to them. He still helped people. He still served people. This is what Jesus is about. It's not about what others think. It's about what he said. And am I going to believe what he said and listen to what he said and trust what he said? Am I growing and learning more about him tomorrow than I knew today, in the next day, in the next day? We live in a world that has struggles with Jesus. We live in a world that has struggles with that authority. But one day he will rule, he will reign, and the world will bow the knee. I just want to be on the right side. Be on the right side. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. John puts a little story in here. He takes 6 months of something else and just kind of lets it go, so that Matthew and Mark and Luke can write about it. And then he puts another little story in here that these guys never even talked about. And he did it for us so that we might understand better and we might live more effectively in the world that we find ourselves. And so, Father, this day, I pray that you'll just help us to have a heart's desire just to know Jesus more each and every day. Lord, to follow him, to love him. And then because of our love for him, we love people around us. In our walk, Lord, just make us to be what we ought to be. Father, today we just thank you for your word. And Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know you yet as their personal Savior, and not understanding this but hearing it, I just pray, Father, that you work in their hearts and enlighten their minds and to the teachings of Scripture, to enlighten them to who Jesus is. No one's looking around, please. And if you're saying here this morning, I'm not quite sure, but what I hear is something I need, I want. If you want to slip your hand up and just show us, we'll talk to you afterwards. I never take that for granted. We'll talk to you afterwards about this and clarify it even more. Thank you, Father, for our time together. Thank you for your word. I pray as we go out this week, and we maybe will come into in confrontation with people. We may meet people who are skeptical, who are cynical, who might be almost satanic in their hatred towards you. May we respond in love. Loving you, loving people. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.